Okay. All right. So you have the cover for the water bottle. All right. I'll give you the bottom half without the cover, Francis. No, that's very close. All right. Francis will get it. So hold on to sound doctrine in the face of present and future persecutions. And that's what we are seeing today. Christians persecuted all over the world in different ways. We are living in the last days. And today, strange way for Paul to close the epistle. He's going to talk about good friends, and you and I, we're going to meet some of his good friends. He has got many, but he is going to mention some today. Take a look at this photo. This is Eva. Say hello to Eva. You can't. She's dead. She's a model, and these pictures were taken in happier times. She had what we call cystic fibrosis. It's a condition where mucus would build up in her lungs, and she would drown in her own mucus. And she had double lung transplant, twice, and yet she didn't make it. But throughout her journey, which was pretty short, her journey with this disease, she was blogging all the time. How many of you blog? All right, only one. Okay. In her blog, this is what she said. And this was her last blog. She said, "To my blog, to my friends, to everyone, I have some news today. It's kind of tough to hear, but I can say it with a smile. My life is ending." This was the picture. My life is ending. She died in April 2010 at the age of 25. You know, we can all try to put on a brave front. But in fact, all of us, we're gonna die with regrets. Some more than others. But we have to try to die with as few regrets as we can. Isn't it? We will have regrets. Regrets about things that we should have done, but we did not. Or things that we have done and we wish we did not. So, Paul himself knew too that his life would soon come to an end. But Paul wasn't negative. He didn't die with many regrets. He wasn't angry, neither was he moaning and groaning about his pitiful life, spent mostly in prison. And then his execution is coming up soon. He knew his head is going to roll. And you and I may be asking the question, was Paul afraid? I think that it's only natural to have a sense of fear when you're approaching death. Because when you have an axe hanging over your head, it's okay to be afraid. Because you have never ever had that experience before. It only come once in your life. You know, in my own personal life, I have sat in a dentist chair for umpteen times, many times. And even until today, I still cannot help it but feel afraid when the drilling starts. Do you remember the sound? All right. If not, you're going to see Joanne. All right. From that moment on, when we were born, all of us, we have already started to die. Isn't that true? You and I, all of us, we have an appointment with death. But we do not have a choice when we're going to die or how we're going to die. But you know what? The good news is we know who is standing on the other side of the door that has got a word death. And when you pass that door, on the other side of the door, it will be our Lord Jesus who will be standing there. The one who loves you. And how do we know that? Because if you remember when Stephen, when he was about to be stoned to death in Acts 7, he said, the Bible tells us, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Verse 56, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I've highlighted the word standing and appeared twice. And the reason is this, that all of us who are saints, who are followers of Jesus, we are all precious to Him. And when we are about to die, He will be standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive you into His presence. And why standing is so significant? Because the Bible always tells us that Jesus, after His resurrection, will be seated at the right hand of God. Seated. But every time a precious saint comes home, he will be standing there to receive you. And you'll be wondering, wow, wouldn't that keep him very busy? Yes. But he loves to do it. You and I need to remember that He never abandoned us. Never. And even on when you and I were on our deathbed, Jesus will have us in His hand. And today, He still has us in His strong grip. And He will never let go. So that is why for Paul, with this calmness and this peace in his mind, he was able to pen this last few verses. And let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 to 22. If you have the NIV, read together with me, please. Verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Notice, first of all, that Paul was able to remember the names of his friends. Some of them were in Rome, some in Greece, and others in Asia Minor. And if you and I do a study of the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts and all the epistles that Paul wrote, you and I, we would discover that there were at least 100 different names of men and women who were listed as Paul's friends and co-laborers in the ministry. So the question comes, how could Paul remember all those names? Some of us, we have the gift of remembering names. Right. How many of you can remember names very well? Nobody? Now, that's not an excuse, I can assure you. All right? Memory of names doesn't come easy. You have to make an effort. Say, just for argument's sake, that Paul had a very good memory. God bless him with a good memory. Or was it because of his extra effort to remember them? I want to suggest to you a reason that Paul could remember all these names because he constantly prayed for them by name. And that because he constantly prayed for them by name, their names remain on the tip of his tongue. It's not stated in the Bible, but this is just my suggestion to you. All right? And if you can look around, we're a small fellowship. Do you know all the names here? Knowing the names of people are important. More so when we say, we're praying for you. Excuse me, what's your name? I've been praying for you, but excuse me, what's your name? Make effort to remember names and then pray. Pray for each other. Now, we can see that Paul has developed many lasting friendships on his road of life. There were male, female, Jews, and Gentiles. Paul knew that it was important to have friends because life without friends is a lonely life. And if today I were to ask you, is your life lonely? And some of you would try to put on a brave front and say, no, no, that's not true of me. Let me first read to you, give you the definition of what lonely is or loneliness. Lonely means causing sad feelings that come from being apart from other people, producing a feeling of bleakness. Even as I was reading this definition, I already feel very lonely and very depressed. Even though we are in a big church or a small church, we can be lonely. Let me share with you this little article that was written, or in fact, this article that was written about this pastor, and it was very recent. In this article, it's about a pastor that shares shocking revelation about Jesus Christ. He's got new things to tell us about Jesus Christ. And what is this new thing? His name is Pastor Dustin Willis. And he's now telling his church that Jesus is all we need. And he's saying that that teaching is not true. But he agrees that Jesus alone is all we need for salvation, but he's now trying to make a point that Jesus is not enough in life. In our life, yes, Jesus is enough for salvation, but not enough for our living and our life. Listen to what he said. And he's an author. He wrote a book. Don't read his book, all right? It's trash. He said, each week I preached 3 services in a row to a capacity crowd. And then I get into my car and aimlessly drive around, wondering why I felt so alone. These are his own words. And he continued to say, I was connected to thousands of people, yet I struggled with an overwhelming sense of separation. He was apart from people. And in his book, and I think he was trying to make money from this book, really, he said that I find throughout the Bible that the Christian life is designed to be lived with other believers. That is true, isn't it? We all agree that that is true. But what he went on to teach is wrong about friends in the church or in the faith. You and I, we are to be part of the body of Christ, the church, which means what? We come here, we build deep and lasting relationships. We give, we receive, we serve. That's what we do. But there are many godly men in the Bible who had to serve alone. There were moments in their lives they had to serve alone. Think of people like Moses, right down to Elijah, or John the Baptist, to Paul. There were many moments in their lives they people would have abandoned them and they felt so much alone, but yet they must carry on. And especially if you look at the life of Jesus, that is so, so true. When he was hung on the cross, he was hanging on the cross, only the Apostle John with five other women were there. All the others have ran away. But yet, Jesus had to walk alone. And there will be many instances in our lives that we will have to walk and serve alone. Yet, we must always remember that Jesus will always be there for us. And I can say, He is enough. Amen? Let me give you some facts about loneliness, which is a reality. It happens. In a recent study by Duke University and the US Census Board, forgotten all this. All right. Say with me, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. This study revealed that there were 27.2 million people who live alone. And 25% say they have no one to confide in. And more people are able to link their depression to loneliness. And the US today, I think it's no different here today in Singapore. You just have to use, it's the same proportion, I would imagine. In the US, there are about 300 million people, maybe slightly more now. 27.2 million, that's almost 10%. 1 in 10 live alone. And out of those that's been surveyed, 25% felt that they've got no one to talk to who can they can really trust and confide in. And we're getting more and more people who goes into depression. And I can tell you for a fact that in Singapore, the Institute of Mental Health here are seeing many, many cases of people in depression. Of course, we talk about there's a spectrum, but yet they're connected. They are in depression. And you'll be thinking, how can that be, Pastor John? You and I, we know we are living in one of the most connected period in human history. We're constantly linked through Facebook, Twitter, and WeChat, and Instagram. Yet, we will be more isolated and disconnected than ever before. And that is a fact. But Jesus will always be enough. And if you and I find ourselves into this group of people who feel lonely, just like Pastor Dustin Willis, and a congregation of 3,000 to 4,000 people. Yet, he is lonely. There is an antidote for loneliness, and the antidote is found in the wisdom of God. Let me turn you to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Unless you're living in Singapore. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And Solomon ends up by saying, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. If I were to just summarize this into four simple statements, this will be some of the advantages that Solomon is trying to tell us. That firstly, two people can accomplish more. That was what Solomon was saying. Two people can accomplish more. Remember that. Then, number two, there is help in a time of trouble. If you fall down, if there's no one around, no one can help you. Number three, comfort in time of need. You have comfort in time of need. When you feel cold, if you're in with another person, you can keep warm. And lastly, Solomon is saying that protection, there is protection in time of danger. When you're alone and you're attacked, nobody can help you. This is what he is saying. In short, what was Solomon trying to say? He was saying to us, don't try to do life alone. Open up, be real, and start to develop friendships. God never ever designed us to be alone under normal circumstances. And you and I, as we travel on the path of life, don't do it alone. We need to get out from behind that computer, that iPad, and start building relationships face to face. And I find it troubling because there are many Christians today who would say, I can be a disciple of Jesus by myself. At home, I can worship him. I can do many things at home. I can worship in a virtual church and so forth. But this is not what Solomon was talking about. He's talking about friendship. When you fall, somebody to pick you up. When you're cold, somebody to keep you warm. Right? Like I say, unless you're living in Singapore, or your wife is on menopause, right? Then you enjoy the hot flush. But that's not what Paul meant. Paul meant that in a normal friendship, we can keep each other warm, we can protect one another. And if two are good, he started out by saying two are good. If two are good, then Solomon was saying three is better. A cord of three strands is better. It means a rope. If you've seen a rope has got maybe more than three strands. But two strands are weak. Three strands are not easily broken. Verse 12. This principle is true between three loyal friends. But this principle we know is usually applied to marriage. But Solomon wasn't thinking of just marriage. He was thinking about friends who really care for one another. But in a marriage, you and I know that the husband and a wife, and if they should make Jesus the center of their relationship, then it becomes stronger. And I think all of us would agree with that. So today, it is for us to examine ourselves, whether in our friendship with people or in our marriages. Is Jesus there? If He's there, then it will be very, very strong. In verse 19, 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice that the first two friends Paul mentioned, that's a married couple, all right? Priscilla and Aquila. And here, you and I, we have to pause to remind ourselves how a husband and wife ought to treat each other. And Solomon has something to say too. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, he said, "Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. All the days of this meaningless life that God has given to you under the sun." Enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy the time we have with our spouses. God expects both husband and wife to be the best of friends. Yes, we have best friends at work, in school, but when you're married, your wife is your best friend. You need to be spending time to listen to each other, to talk, to find time to do fun things together. It could be just a dinner out or a movie or some sports that you enjoy or just simply holidaying together. But you need to be spending time to enjoy each other. I just want to quickly mention that there are three components of love, three types of love that is involved in a marriage. Three components. The first one is agape. That's, we always say, oh, that's a God kind of love, but you and I need to have that too, and we can have that. It's the selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love. And it speaks about our spiritual intimacy with God and with our spouse. And the second one is phileo. Phileo is the human natural affection we have for each other. Sometimes we call it the brotherly love. All right, brotherly love of one person for another. Whether male or female, it is the brotherly love. It's the relational aspect of our being. We need to have that, right? Even with your wife, they need to be your best friend. And then in a marriage, the third one is the physical passionate love. We call it eros, the physical love of a man for a woman, the sexual intimacy part of it. Eros, that word eros is never found in the Bible, only the first two. Alright? There are other types of love, relationship between human beings, but we just want to talk about these three. And we need to remember that in these three components, they must be properly balanced in our marriage for it to be successful. And that is why we need to seek God's help all the time. Right? Before I move on, I just want to quickly say that looking at these three components, these three types, If today you are dating, then the tendency is for you to focus on the physical. And if physical is all there is in your relationship, then immediately you must raise a red flag. It's danger. All right? Your relationship is going to crash and self-destruct. But that's normal. It starts perhaps with the physical part. You're physically attracted. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is all there is to it, then you're in danger. But if you and I, if you have been married for 30 or 40 years, the tendency is that the romance in us, that romantic fire has been snuffed out, has been extinguished. So what do you do? What flag do you raise? You raise the white flag. No, you don't do that. You go to God, all right? Because the physical part is still important. You need to go to God and ask Him for help to set you on fire again, to reignite that romance in you. I'm not just talking about sex. I'm just talking also about the time you need to enjoy each other. Spend time. Don't yawn, all right? It's exciting. So, what do we know about Priscilla and Aquila? Acts 18 tells us a bit about Priscilla and Aquila. Acts 18 says, verse 1 to 3, verse 1 says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Pontus is in Asia Minor, or what we call Turkey today, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the Roman Emperor Claudius, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them in Corinth, and because he was a tent maker, he stayed and worked with them. Alright? So Paul met them in Corinth, and they became very good friends immediately because they were all in the same trade. They talked the same language. So they became very close friends. But when Paul left Corinth to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila went with Paul to Ephesus too. And look at how Paul would describe this married couple. Romans 16 verses 4 and 5. Sorry, it's 3 and 4. Let me read to you 3 to 5, but let me read to you verses 3 and 4 first. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. This married couple has been giving their lives to serve the churches. It's not just the church, the churches. They were full of energy, just serving. And on top of that, Paul says, they risk their lives for me. We don't know the details of what happened, how did they risk their lives, but we think that probably it was during a moment in Paul's life when he was in danger. Perhaps it was at the riot at Ephesus, and they risked their lives to save Paul. They were there when Paul needed a friend, and they are real friends. And it's always comforting to know that in tough times, we have loyal friends who will be there for us. Friends who will stick with you in tough times. And I want to say to you, and this is my own personal challenge. I'm saying this to myself. I'm not saying it to you. I'm saying it to myself right now. That this is the kind of friend that I want to be. That when times get tough, my friends will know that they can count on me. And I will be there no matter what. That's the kind of friend I want to be. Is that the kind of friend you are? Let me just give you a quick quotation, and I do not know who wrote this. A real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. Not only that, we know something else of this couple. In the next verse, in the same passage, Romans 16, verse 5, he said, greet also the church that meets at the house, at their house. Greet also the church. There was a church, and in those days, that's how the church met, in the house. House churches, they all meet. Priscilla and Aquila open up their house to the church. And if you are a real friend, you would love to open your home to others. And it doesn't matter how your kitchen looks like. It doesn't matter whether it is neat or not. It doesn't matter. But the question is, do you love people enough to want to open up your home to them so that you can be around people? Now that's a tough question, because many of us, when people come to our homes after that, oh, it's going to be a big job cleaning up. It's true. But are people more precious than things? That is the question you have to answer. The next person we get to meet, the next friend of his, is in verse 19. And the household of Onesiphorus. The household. He knows the people in the house of Onesiphorus. If you remember Onesiphorus, we met him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we were told that he was the one who visited Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome. Even during his last imprisonment, he wasn't afraid to be identified with a criminal of the state. He was a criminal in the eyes of Rome. And Onesiphorus wasn't afraid. He visited Paul in prison. And the name Onesiphorus means one who brings help and one who refreshes. Onesiphorus is one who brings help and refreshes. Someone once said that Onesiphorus couldn't pronounce his own name until he was in primary 5. Just kidding. All right. But he's a real friend, isn't he? All right. If you have a son, name him Onesiphorus. All right. A real friend will help and encourage you to grow spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. So that's what a real friend is. And you and I, when we are on this road of life, our journey will be so much more enjoyable and pleasurable with good friends. Whether is it on a golf course or over a barbecue or just simply hanging out over a cup of coffee. To be able to talk and to receive godly and friendly counsel and wisdom from a good friend. You see, because so often we all do get discouraged. Am I correct? This coming week, you will get discouraged many times. Last week, I had been discouraged many times. But often when we get discouraged, our good friends will be able to see or even to sense and start to encourage and build us up. And there will be other times when a true friend will need to give us a kick in the pants, because we have been just wallowing in self-pity, feeling sorry for ourselves, and we need to shake out of it. Stop it. It's enough. Stop pitying yourself, and we need a good friend to come around and give us a kick in the butt. Because life so often beats us down. But God gives us friends. Friends to lift us up. I don't know about you, but I need friends. Friends who will find ways to make me happy when I'm down. Friends who sees the potential in me. And friends who just loves to be around me. And friends who get excited and want to challenge me to be a better person. Does this sound like you? Are you that kind of a friend? Verse 20 introduces us to the next two friends. Verse 20, 2 Timothy 4. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. We don't know much about Erastus, except that he was a city treasurer in the city of Corinth. That's all we know about him. Trophimus traveled quite a fair bit with Paul. He was from Ephesus. But notice here, on one of those journeys, Paul said, I left him sick in Miletus. And the question is, what? Paul, how could you have done that? What do you mean that he was sick? And you left him? Didn't you pray for him? How many of us think that Paul would have prayed for Trophimus? How many of you think that Paul didn't pray for Trophimus? That's why he wasn't healed. I'm the only one. Paul was one. You and I see he's been used by God to perform so many kinds of amazing supernatural miracles. And yet, Paul left Trophimus behind. Sick. He would have prayed for him many times. But Trophimus didn't get well, and Paul had to move on. And I can tell you for a fact that this is one verse that those health and wealth preachers, those name it and claim it pastors, they will not preach on this. They're going to skip this verse in a hurry. They won't even go near this chapter. But we do know that God healed then, and he still heals today. And we also know that God's ways are not our ways. And so often, we don't understand his plans. So what should we do? We should have just done as Paul did. Just pray in faith, asking for healing, but leave the outcome to our sovereign God. You do your part and let God do his part. We don't understand why God heals some and yet not others. And we don't even know why God heals some immediately and others through a process of time. But we do know that we need to be persistent in our prayer. And this is where you and I, we have to be careful. That because if somebody don't get healed, we must not condemn them and say that they lack faith. Because it is probably not true. So we're going to talk a bit more about this in the next few weeks when we speak about gifts. All right? But in the meantime, you and I see here that not only Trophimus, Paul in his own life, he was sick. He prayed three times and God didn't heal him. All right? We're going to talk a bit more in our next few studies. But remember, never put God in your box. Never think that you have got God all figured out. Because you and I, in a zillion years, will never be able to figure God out. Finally, in the last two verses, verse 21 and 22, Paul said, "Do your best to come to get here before winter. Eubulus, I've always got a problem with this. Don't use that name, all right? Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Notice here that Paul did not express any regrets. But it is true. Paul wanted to see Timothy badly before his death. And we don't really know if Timothy ever got there in time or not. But here we have Paul mentioning four more names, three guys and a lady. All of this whom we know nothing about, except that their names were Latin names, meaning that the gospel has reached the Romans. Isn't that great? That was the reason why Paul wanted to go to Rome so badly. He wanted to carry the gospel to the center of the known world then. And the gospel got out. All these were four Latin names. Now, all the four names, I think they were all Romans, but I only have one doubt about Linus. I think it could be American. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So this last words of the great apostle Paul holds much importance for us today. And it is also very relevant. Why? Because Paul warned of Timothy of false teachers. These teachers, they were deceived by the devil and they are destroying the churches. Paul has run his race well and successfully. Like a relay team, he's now passing on the baton to Timothy, and he's charging Timothy to hold on to sound doctrine in the face of present and future persecutions. And today, that same charge has been given to all of us here. So, the last and most important question that we are going to ask in this series of studies is this: how can I run my race and finish it well? That's what we want to do, don't we? That's the reason why we're here. We want to run our races and finish it well. How? And the answer is this: God has given us two things. Today we just learned one. That God has given us good friends to help us on the road of life and to enable us to finish our race well. The second thing that God gave us is the scripture. And we saw that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The scripture, the word of God. And when we mention the word of God, in reality, we're talking about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying to us this morning that if you and I, we hold fast to the words of Jesus, and if we use scriptures, we will be able to run this race successfully. If we hold on fast to the word of God, and if you remember, we'll just go through 2 Timothy 3:16 again. This is what God is saying, that with the scriptures, we are able to teach the right doctrine. And there will be false teachings. It will come along, and the word of God will rebuke. Meaning to say, the word of God will show us, will warn us, will warn me where the teaching has gone wrong. And after being rebuked, the word of God would correct. It will tell me how to get back on the right track again. And finally, the word of God will instruct me how to stay on the road of righteousness, how I can continue to walk the path that Jesus has trodden and he has revealed to us already. So this is the good news, people. God has given us good friends, and he has given us his word and the person of his son Jesus Christ. And you and I, we can run our race and we can finish our race well, if you would only hold on to the word of God. God bless.